Amen, 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 amen. Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers, both here in this sanctuary and worshiping with us online. Thank you, Sister Naudrey Jenkins and your team for planning this Family Life Emphasis weekend, and we're still just in the midst of it. Our sermon today, Jesus and the Broken. Let us pray. Father, teach us today, in Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 4 and verse 4. Did you see my wife standing up there in that beautiful orange dress? Woo! Yes, sir. Sister Robert, looking good, brother. Yes, sir. Excuse me. Just thinking out loud. Yes, sirree. Thank God I had my glasses on when I chose that one. Galatians 4 and verse 4. Now, this is a text that has the whole gospel in it, one text. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his what? Come on, church. Sent forth his what? Made of a woman. Made under the law. Translation, when it was just right, when the situation was just right, God gave the best he had, his son. And sent his son the normal way, right through the womb. Isn't that something? And then allowed that son to be confined by the same physical, emotional, and spiritual laws that confine us. It is an amazing concept that God would do this. Amazing. God as man. Now, I don't know whether they all know it or not, but we're messed up. So to become man, that means Jesus was choosing to be a part of the messed up. Now, you mumbled it, but you should have said amen real loud. Yeah. Woo. Jesus decided that our condition was something he was willing to take on. And he did so in the context, Naudrey, of family. Jesus decided to have a family. He's the brother of the broken. He said, I'm going to be family. In fact, in Desire of Ages, page 25, it says that he will forever, I can't explain it, I can't theologically conceive of it and explain it to you, but he shall forever retain human nature. Y'all too calm for me. God? Human nature? Come on now. And the theologians are still wrestling with it. But while the theologians are wrestling with it, I'm just going to thank God for it. What do you say? Yes, yes, God. God hobnobbing with mankind. So he took on family. Now, family had seven functions. How many? We preachers like to do seven because we Adventists are stuck on seven. So here we go. Seven. Let me give them to you real fast. First, the family is supposed to pass on the knowledge of God. What's number one? Pass on the knowledge of God. If you know God, your kids ought to know God. Huh? Come on now. If you know right from wrong, your kids ought to know right from wrong. Huh? If you get up early in the morning to go to work, your kids ought to know how to get up in the morning and go to work. If you had chores growing up, your kids ought to have chores growing up. Isn't that all right? If you said yes, ma'am, yes, sir, your kids ought to know something about yes, ma'am, yes, sir. Come on now. That's not in the notes. That's all free stuff. I'm just passing it out to you. Number two, the purpose of the family is to develop our natural gifts. Each child, each person in the family ought to be able to be what they are. Don't try to make one child into another. Each child is different. Pass on and develop the natural gifts. Number three, each child in the family is to develop, everybody in the family is to develop a sense of responsibility and accountability. I don't know how you were reared, Ditu, but in my house, the house I was reared in, my mom was tough. Yeah. Little Jamaican woman, tough, tough. If she gave you a task, come on now. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes. She was this kind. If you had to clean, she'd come in behind you and that finger be. She said, what this? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes. Accountability and responsibility. And once you were given the task, she didn't remind you. How many of you know you didn't get reminded? No, sir. She check on you after the fact, but not before the fact. So the family is to teach that accountability, responsibility. Number four, to teach us through experience love and loving. Now watch these now. The family is the place where you were supposed to learn to love and to be loving. Number five, the family was to give us a sense of placement, security, and identity. It's through the family. Through the family, you're supposed to know that you are somebody. Just a couple of weeks, I'll be going to my family reunion. The grandson of Nathan Monroe Wright. I know who I am. You know who you are? And my grandmother, Willa Lee Dale Wright. And every family reunion, we kind of go back over our history so that those coming on have a sense of history, who we are. What I like about the Bible, though, is that just in case you don't have any family history, if you keep on reading back far enough, you'll find out you came from Adam and Eve, who was the Son of God. Huh? So that's one thing the family was supposed to give. Number six, it was to teach us the science of human reaction. It's in the family that you ought to learn how to get along with folks. Be kind to folks, respectful to folks, cooperate with people. Now watch these. And number seven, the family was to guide us to our human destiny. But sin came in. How many of you know sin came in? Sin came in. And so the family, instead of doing all those wonderful seven things I just said, the family became a breeding ground for dysfunction. For dysfunction. You begin to see it as you read Scripture. In Genesis 11, 10 through 26, the family begins to diminish. At the beginning of Genesis 11, people are still living to be over 500 years old. By the time you get down to the end of that chapter, they're barely living 200 years. And then the Lord decides to choose a family, Abraham's family, and make them a special family. But watch this. In Genesis 12 and Genesis 20, we find out that Abraham has a problem with telling the truth. And then when you look at Genesis 26, his son Isaac has the same problem. Have you studied that? And then when you study Genesis 27, the dishonesty in the grandfather and father now grows in the grandson Jacob. He becomes a major liar and deceiver and cheat. See how that thing is growing? And then when you get to Genesis 37, Jacob's 10 sons have so little respect that they connive to kill their own half-brother and then lie to their father. The sin gets worse and worse. Now, in four generations, we see them go from one person who lies to a whole bunch of persons who will lie and cheat and plan to kill. Sin spreads. That's why you need to think before you have a baby now. Now to think about that thing. Listen, folk, listen. They're not just going to have your nose and your eyes. They're going to have your characteristics. How come you're so quiet out there? Yeah, they're going to act. They don't just look like you. They're going to act like you. Now, I don't want to make you nervous, but think about some of the things that you do that you don't want your kids to do. And then we have the nerve to get shocked when they do so. Where did that come from? What do you mean, where did it come from? How can you ask that question? They got your egg and his sperm. What do you mean, where it came from? Is it clear to you? And we see it in the scripture. We go from Abraham telling a lie to a whole family of liars and cheats and connivers. The thing spreads. And I tell you something, Anwar, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we ought to start having babies right now. Ought not be any more babies born forever. Thank God for God's grace. Somebody say, thank God for his grace. Yes, yes. That's why you have the courage to keep on, keep going and have the baby. Go and have it, but pray for grace. In fact, you ought to lay your hands on that womb every day. Come on, am I telling the truth? Lord, keep them from me. So sin, and then the Bible, to make us even more nervous, 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. Have you looked at our present generation? Really? It's amazing stuff going on around here. There's that text in the second commandment. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Finish it with me. Visiting. I know it scares you. Go on and say it. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, if the text stopped there, you'd be crazy to have another baby. But the text does not stop there. Y'all can sit there quiet all you want to, but I'm going to celebrate for a few minutes here now. The text says, and showing mercy. Huh? Turn to somebody right now and say, he showed me mercy. Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Let the church say amen. Amen. Let me say it again. Go on and have that baby. He's going to show mercy. But you're going to be tested. Because the first time that child does something like you, chills run through. Oh, Lord, they got my temper. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Child acting up in church, being all stubborn, not being obedient, showing out on you. Where'd that come from? But he shows mercy. And so we see those little kids. And let's be honest. Let's be honest. Now, don't tell people their children are bad. But there's some bad children. Isn't that true? Now, y'all know you've seen some of them. They're not your kids, but her kids are bad. But because of grace, hey, God's grace, that little bad boy grows up to be a preacher. Come on now. Yes, yes, deacon, treasurer, yes, in the church, singing in the choir. Used to sing the boom, the boom, but now in the choir, singing glory to God in the highest. Yes! Isn't God something? Somebody say amen for Jesus. Showing, he shows mercy. Mercy. Yeah. Well, I got two fine sons. One is resting, waiting on the Lord. Two fine sons. Hardworking boys. That boy's not with his mother. Good father. Good provider. Good husband. Proud of him. Now, when he was growing up, but I love him. Yeah. And sometimes you want to just run to the closet and pray for an hour. Lord! But I read the text. The text says, O'Neill, he shows mercy. It's in my Bible. It's in your Bible too. Now. So that text tells me that the cycle of sin, we talked about Abraham's family, But the text tells me that the cycle of sin can be broken. Isn't that something? Now, what's the issue? Well, Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." Galatians 4:4, which we read, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law," Luke 1:31, "and behold," he said to Mary, "thou shalt conceive in the womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name," what, church? Say the name. Desire of Ages, page 117. This is amazing stuff. Christ took on him the infirmities of degenerate humanity. Our Savior took humanity with all of its liabilities. This is amazing stuff. He took the nature of man with the possibility of yielding to temptation. We have nothing to bear which he has not endured. Desire of Ages, page 117. Now, how does the Bible unfold this? Well, first of all, when you read the genealogy of Jesus, and I can't really take a lot of time with it, you see people like Tamar, the Canaanite woman who had sex with her own father-in-law, Rahab, Canaanite, prostitute by profession, Ruth, a Moabitess, descended from people that burned their kids in the fire, Bathsheba, a Hittite, And the Hittites were black people. All this in the line of Jesus. He just came, grabbed all our stuff. Oh, man. The Son of God. Son of God. Well, Christ was born in an evil day. Matthew, the second chapter. He was born when a crazy king ruled his country. Christ was born in a time of medical disparity. Do you know what Mary and Joseph did when he was born, after he was born? They wrapped him in swaddling clothes. You know what swaddling clothes were? These were rags used to wipe the sweat off of animals. You would sue a hospital. They wouldn't be able to buy pencils when you got done. They wrapped his body. They wrapped the body of God in cloths that had been used to clean donkeys and beasts. He could have waited to be born in the 1900s or 1800s. He could have waited till the year 2000. No, he came when it was medically unsafe to have a baby. He was born. He was born in humble circumstances. Joseph was so poor that when it came time to dedicate his baby, he couldn't afford a lamb. He had to buy two turtle doves. Those were the sacrifices offered by the poorest of the poor. His birth circumstances were suspect. Mary and Joseph, they were betrothed. That means no sex for a year. But it was like a marriage, but no sex for a year. 3 months in, she gets pregnant. Are you listening to me? Well, Joseph was going to put her aside. Lord said, don't do that. Everything's kosher. So to keep the reputation, he goes on and marries her early. But the saints in the church can count. You know they did it. Joseph was a deacon. She was in the young adult ministry. And here comes Jesus. You know the phones were ringing. Hey, honey. She's a nice girl, but kind of early, don't you think? How's it going, Joe? He said, I'm going to identify myself with those even whose birth might be questionable, that I might be the brother of all the broken. Somebody say amen out there. I will not live in pristine circumstances. I want everybody to be able to relate to their Savior. Now, it's improper to say that Christ is born out of wedlock. Don't say that. I didn't say that. Once you're betrothed, you're married. But they knew the rules. No sex for a year. Babies don't just happen. Even in that day, they took eighth grade science. Babies don't just happen. Are you listening to me? Jesus knew that I needed a Savior that I could talk to. A Savior that could understand my conversation. Jesus knew that there would be those who would live with shadows, but he wanted them to know you can rise above the shadows. Because you see, it doesn't make any difference what people think about why and how you were born. You were born. God put breath in your body. That's all that needs to be known. Let folk talk and mumble and whisper, but my God is the Savior of everybody. Jesus took that on. Jesus' family had issues. According to the commentary, volume 5, I looked this thing up, page 282. Mary and Joseph were from two different generations. He was a widower. Man had been married. The scholars are pretty clear in saying that she was a teenager. And you know how we are about that now. But that was normal in that day. In fact, after age 13 in that day, you need to be having a husband. So she's a teenager, but Joseph is in his 30s, twice her age. And even in that day, you know, you know how these men are. Lose their wife, gonna marry some child. Lord, I tell you. Cradle robber, Lord have mercy. I'm painting the picture. You need to know what kind of Savior you have. So he grows up in a home where the parents are wide apart. He was born into a blended family. He may have had as many as six step siblings, because Matthew 12:46 and 13:55 names four brothers and then says sisters. That's at least two. So that's six, plus him, that's seven. So Mary, a teenager, had seven children to rear. And it's highly likely that some of those children were almost her age. So any picture you have of Mary and Joseph, this nice little Jewish family and everything hunky-dory and sweet and kind, just get rid of that right now. But you see, if you would just get the blindfold off your brain, you'd realize he's the Savior. To be the Savior, he can't grow up in an ideal family. Otherwise, how's he going to be my Savior? You got this older man, this younger woman, you got these siblings, and he's the little, and he's odd. He's odd. Goes off in the woods by himself and prays as a child. Seems to have, you know, and some of you, you know, I don't know you, but some of you are odd. And people have, all your life, people have had trouble relating to you. And as you study, I find it interesting. See, I do a lot of intensive study, and I find it interesting that on the cross, when he committed his mother to the care, he didn't choose one of his half-brothers. He chose John. So there was a little... His relationship with his brothers was challenged. Mark 3:21. They try to restrain his ministry. They try to tell Jesus what he could and could not do. Now remember, between age 12 and age 30 when he started, he loses his daddy. So now Mary is rearing seven children by herself. Now we assume that Joseph left the family business to the family. But something was wrong because as you study, it appears that it was Jesus who did all the carpentering. What's with these other older brothers? Simon and Joseph. These other fellows. What's their problem? So it lets you know that there was tension. Now, let's don't be pious for a minute. Some of us sitting in this room grew up in houses where there was a lot of tension. Somebody say amen. Some of us grew up in houses where folks didn't get along. Somebody say amen. Some of us grew up in homes where there was a stepfather or a stepmother. What I'm saying to you today, you got a Savior. Come on, somebody. You got a Savior who's been touched with the feelings of your infirmities. In John 7, 3 and 4, they actually question Christ's management of his ministry. They said, why don't you Mark 3:21, they actually interfere with 3:31, they interfere with his ministry. And finally in John 7:5, it just the whole truth comes out in John 7:5. Let's go look at that. John 7:5. The whole truth. And you can see now what pain Jesus grew up in with his brothers. Because in John 7:5, it says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." They did not believe in him. He's the Savior of the world, and his own brothers don't believe he's the Savior of the world. This is the pressure and the tension that Jesus grew up in for you, that he might understand you. There are people sitting here who have never been affirmed by their family or encouraged by their family or feel totally loved and supported by their family. Talk to Jesus. Talk to Jesus. Grew up without your father? Talk to Jesus. Had a mother under a lot of pressure trying to come up with meals for a bunch of kids and not enough money coming? Talk to Jesus. And so in a home with a young, inexperienced mother, probably a teenager, Jesus was reared. Mary had stepchildren probably almost her age. She had to earn respect from them. And before he died, his father always working, feeding seven children back in those days. You're a carpenter. He's working day and night. And many scholars believe that Joseph literally worked himself to death. Scuffling, trying to make ends meet. You ever heard that phrase? Trying to make ends meet, scuffling for these seven children. Then he's gone, and Mary's left with a bunch of children, and only one is really hers. You read the silent years and desire of ages. The children were critical of Jesus. They were critical of Mary. He's odd. He's different. He's detached. He's always praying. He reads the scriptures. He's faithful in church. And then when he starts, listen to me, when he starts his ministry, you see, they were concerned about how Jesus was received, because if Jesus was actually considered to be a danger to the Jewish leadership, then Jesus' ministry put his whole family's life in danger. You need to think about this stuff. And so they're trying to control him because they're afraid of the reaction. Everybody knows they're related to him. And so they're saying, "Jesus, you know, it's not just you, it's us. You mess up, we may get arrested. Come on, Jesus." But he's the brother of the broken. All the pastor's been trying to say for the past 25 minutes is, you can talk to Jesus about anything. About anything. About anything. So Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18 says, I love this text. Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. Listen to this. Wherefore, in all things, look at this text. Look at this text. You see it on the screen? Well, let's read it. Come on. Wherefore, come on, everybody, in all things, it be moved to be made like. That's us. That's us. Now read the text again. When you get to the word brethren, say me. Read. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto me. Read on. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. There it is. There's the whole gospel right there. He went through this so that he can build a bridge between me and God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And so maybe through your family experience, you might be somewhat separated from God, separated from your family, rather. But you're never separated from God. There is a bridge. There may be members of your family you can't call. There may be members of your family you don't like. But you got a Savior in heaven. There may be members of your family. There are people sitting here right now where if you got in trouble, there's not one family member you could call. Not one person that would help you. But you got a friend in Jesus. He was made like unto the brethren. The Bible tells us that. Go to Isaiah. Our last text. Go to Isaiah. This is wonderful. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. This is a powerful passage in Scripture. Isaiah 53. Verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He wasn't a particularly handsome man. He was a dignified-looking man, but not particularly a handsome man. It was not outwardness that drew people to Jesus. Look at verse number 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Look at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Say it, everybody. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we healed. Say that stuff. It's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Look at verse number 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. But can the family be healed? Can the family be healed? Those brothers that mistreated Jesus, James the eldest became the first General Conference president. It's in Acts. Y'all too kind for me. Hey! The brother who tried to control the Lord finally became a believer. And in Acts the 15th chapter, it's James, Jesus' older brother, who's leading the church that his younger brother started. Somebody say amen. Amen. Then he writes a book in the Bible. Can the family be healed? The book called Jude. Read the introduction. That's Jesus' brother. The one named Joseph, that's Jude. He has two brothers who became pastors in his church. How can you sit there so calm? If the family of Jesus can be healed, then my family can be healed. If the brothers of Jesus can make up, then my family can make up. If the brothers of Jesus will one day be saved, then my family. Whoever's singing for me, playing for me, yes, 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 yes. Yes, 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 yes. Jesus, the brother of the broken. Isn't that something? Isn't that something, y'all? This little boy, born of this young woman, shadows over his life. Mother so young, she hardly knew how to go in and come out. And the Lord used that young mother. Ellen White says she would teach that boy. Can you imagine rearing a son and the Lord has already told you that he's going to pierce your heart? Can you imagine the chill in her heart when at age 12 he says to her, now look, I got to be about my father's business. And Joseph was standing there, and Joseph knows he's not talking about carpentry. Joseph and Mary were tempted to feel used by God, but they were faithful. Faithful. But you see, I got news for you. Every father and mother in this building is used by God. That child ain't your child. That baby ain't your baby. And when you say my child, you're talking in symbolic language, because all belong to him. And God uses us to rear them, uses us to train them. And he's faithful. If you're sitting here today and you ain't got nobody, I've pastored people, had nobody, ain't got nobody, not a cousin. I've buried elderly people. We couldn't find a cousin, couldn't find an uncle, couldn't find a half, couldn't find anybody. But Jesus is their brother. He's been faithful. My God's been faithful. He's been faithful to me. He's been faithful to you. I introduce you today to Jesus, the brother of the broken.
In my moment of fear, through every pain, every tear, there's a God who's been faithful to me.
When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no song, still in love he proves faithful to me.
Every word he's promised is true. What I thought was impossible, I see my God do.
He's been faithful, faithful to me. Looking back, his love and mercy, mercy. Though in my heart I have questions, even failed to believe, never has been faithful, faithful to me.
when my heart looked away, the many times I could not pray, still my God, He was faithful to me.
The many days I spent selfishly reaching out for what pleased me, even then God was faithful to me.
Every time I come back to Him, He is waiting with open arms, and I see once again
He's been faithful, faithful to me. Looking back, His love and mercies I see. Though in my heart I have questions, even faith.